We're talking about the love of God, and I must say one thing I've learned from this series that we've had, it's very hard to separate those things out. So I noticed when Thomas was talking about the majesty of God, he couldn't help but talk about the wisdom of God, and he couldn't help talk about the fear of God. When Jordan was recapping Romans 1 to 11, talking about God's mercy, he couldn't help but talk about his wisdom and his love also. But God's love is a unique thing about God. I want to share with you something profound. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4, where John makes this point. This little section of John, from verse 7 of chapter 4 to 5, verses 3, it's about 16 or 17 verses, John mentions love 32 times. 32 times. It's not... Because of, as Jan would know in translation, sometimes it's not about translating consistently. Sometimes people like to have variation. So the first word in verse 7 here, the NIV, says, dear friends. It's actually beloved. So that word love is there. But anyway, he says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. In other words, it's not just a characteristic of God, it defines who he is. Now, John uses a similar expression only two other times, and they're both in his biography of Jesus. He says in chapter 1, God is light. There is no darkness in him. He says that to the woman at the well, God is spirit. Now, you couldn't separate light from God, could you? You couldn't separate his spirit nature. And in the same way, you can't separate God's love from who he is intrinsically. C.H. Dodd, I'll get my little thingy out. C.H. Dodd said this. He said, all his activity is loving activity. If he creates in love. If he rules in love. If he judges in love. All that he does is the expression of his nature is to love. Now, it's beautiful as Christians to understand that God has a Trinitarian nature. So that we know that it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that makes sense when we think about his love, because God has eternally loved, internally, totally self-contained, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, expressing love to each other through eternity and into eternity. And so the creation of this world, the creation of the human beings, is an expression of his love. He didn't need to do that. He's not like someone who needs to get a puppy because he needs to have some love shown to him. He's self-contained, but out of love, he created this entire world and human beings. I was reading in the last couple of weeks a book of C.S. Lewis, and he mentioned a vision somebody had had of God. And they said they saw God as a man, and in his hand was like a nut. Maybe imagine a walnut. And they said this was everything God has made. And that little vision has stuck with me. Yes, this is the Almighty God, and this everything he's made would not even fit into the palm of his hand. It's so small and so insignificant in a way. Yet he loves that creation. He loves us. And so it is with Adam and Eve, the first human beings. You all know the story. Those Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And God didn't immediately destroy them. No, because out of love, he wanted to have an eternal relationship with human beings. And he let them have children and procreate. And we have a whole world now as a result of that. And each of those children had the benefits of creation. They woke up to the sun shining. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, if you'd like to turn over to Jesus' words there, Matthew chapter 5, he tells us something we can learn in terms of the love of God from the example of his Father. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's so true, isn't it? those people, even today, millions of people who rebel against God still benefit from the same things that God has created in his creation, still benefit from those things. Another writer, G.K. Chesterton, said this. Here's a man who appreciates that. He said, "Here ends another day during which I've had eyes, ears, hands, and the great world around me. Tomorrow begins another day. Why am I allowed to?" That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Because of the love of God. That's why we're given another day. Just look at the world around us. The scientists tell us our eyes can see 10 million different colours. 10 million. Now, I lived in an age where we had black and white TV, and it was quite serviceable. I watched all my cartoons on black and white TV. I watched documentaries. I watched the news. God could have made a black and white world. It would have been quite serviceable. But God made a colour world, full colour. He allowed us to see 10 million different colours. And people can spend a whole lifetime looking at a bird, looking at varieties of birds and their colours and their shapes. That's the love of God. And there are a million examples of that, aren't there? Beautiful things that God has created out of his love. When most mornings, I go for a walk on the beach where I am. Something lovely about being in creation. And as I walk on that beach, the first thing I do is thank God for that creation that I can see around me, for the love of God, for the things that I can observe. Now, that in itself is a gift. There are a lot of people in this world that would say the same sort of thing, would say, "Oh, it's a beautiful day today." We'll be in awe of the Grand Canyon or somewhere else, but they have no one to give thanks to. We can give thanks to a loving God, and it builds our relationship to him, this God who created so many beautiful things. The other thing that God has done in his love, which may not seem important to everyone, but is very important, is he expresses that love to us in words. I couldn't help but, when I'm looking through the scriptures and thinking about God's love, to think about those five love languages. Anyone who's had a marriage course or anything like that will have heard about these five love languages that are expressed in different ways for human beings. And what are they? They're things like quality time, gift giving. What else have we got? Acts of service, physical touch, words of affirmation. Every one of those is expressed by God. Every one of them. Words of affirmation. I was speaking to someone the other day who's been married for a little while, and he said, "My wife doesn't like her much, but I never tell her I love her. I just don't think of it." And she gets quite upset. Words of affirmation are actually very important, and God gives them to us. Look how he expresses himself about Israel. He says, "When Israel was a youth, I loved him. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, and they didn't know that I healed them. I pulled them along with cords of a man, with ropes of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them." They're very emotional words, aren't they? There's an emotional feeling that God has towards Israel. He says again in Jeremiah, "The Lord said, I have loved you with an everlasting love." An everlasting love. "Because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you." Micah says, "Who is a God like you? He delights in unchanging love." Unchanging love. Now, most of you will know, I think, that God's love is a perfect love. And it's expressed in that last quarter of this book, in what we call the New Testament, by a particular Greek word. You know that. And you know that this particular Greek word, agape, wasn't used much by the Greeks. But the Christians took it over as a great word to describe the love of God. Because it's a word that's based on principle. It's based on what's of the highest good for the other person. It's not necessarily divorced from emotion, because there can be intense love and feeling attached to it, but it doesn't have to be. Loving your enemies, for example, is very difficult. You might not have a great love for them in terms of a physical, "Oh, I really care about them," but you can want the greatest good for them. God's love is like that. It's an unchanging love. It doesn't matter. They worship the Baals. We do wrong things. God's love is still constant towards us. It's a love that says, I want the best for those people, and he will act in that way. Yeah, his love endures forever. He's loved us with an everlasting love. Well, that's okay, you might say. Yeah, he loves nations, he loves groups of people, but does he love individuals? Does he care for individuals like you and I? Let me take you to a couple of examples. First one's in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. We're dropping in on a story here where the great prophet of God, Elijah, is in difficult times. There's a famine in the land, and he's been fed by ravens, but now he's set to go somewhere else. God says to him in 17 verse 3, he says, go away from here and turn eastward. Verse 8. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. Now this widow did not live in Israel, and Elijah had to leave Israel and go north, and he went into what is now Lebanon, to this place, Zarephath, to some little town far away, and there he meets a widow collecting sticks. Now why is the widow collecting sticks? Well, I can tell you, she's collecting sticks because no one's going to collect them for her. She's a widow. And we find out later she has a son. Now, in terms of the status in Israel, a woman's fairly low in the status in Israel. A widow's at a lower status, and a widow with a dependent child is lower still. Unless she has an advocate, unless she has a father or an uncle or a brother who will look after her, she's in really difficult circumstances. And these are the circumstances that this woman finds herself in. When we read the story on, we'll find the reason why she's gathering these sticks is to light a fire. The reason she's lighting a fire is she's going to cook some bread, because she's got a small amount of flour left and a small amount of oil, the last that she has. And she says to the prophet, so my plan is cook the last loaf of bread and then we're going to die. You see, there's been a famine in the land. She would have already been emaciated. She's down to her last bit of bread. And who cares? She says, I'm going to lie down with my son and I'm going to die. And no one's going to care. But you know who does care? God. He loves that woman. She's far away and he sends Elijah. And Elijah, if you read the story, you'll find he provides her with this bowl of flour that will just keep replenishing itself, and a little jar of oil that will keep replenishing itself until the famine is over. God loved that widow, and he loves her. Let me give you another example. Turn over in the New Testament. Bit of a spoiler for you if you haven't read the last quarter of the Bible, because God comes down in the form of Jesus Christ. Sorry if that spoils it for you, but that's the way it is. And here we have Jesus Christ. We have God in the flesh. Here, Jesus is interacting with people, and we get to say, well, that's how God deals with people. John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, one writer says, that's the first miracle this blind man experiences. Jesus sees him. Now, if you are a handicapped person, if you're a blind person or a lame person, the only kind of experience I've had of this is somewhere like Asia. You go to Asia, there are people like that on the streets. They can become invisible. Now, it's okay for a tourist. A tourist will come and see someone who's maybe given a couple of bucks in an Asian city. But in Asia, and for those places, the locals don't do that. The locals haven't got the finances to keep doing that. And the locals, in the end, those handicapped people become invisible. They're just the person on the street. They're always there. They're lame, they're begging for some money, or they're blind, or whatever. And so people would walk them by. You notice that even the disciples, if you read that story through, even the disciples make it into a theological problem. And they say to God, or they say to Jesus, well, who sinned? Was it this guy, or was it what his father's? That's also not seeing the blind man. And then there's the Pharisees. He eventually gets healed by Jesus. Are they interested in that? No, they go, oh, this is a problem. He's been healed on the Sabbath. That's a work. That should never happen. Jesus saw him. And Jesus stopped and he paid attention to him. And then he made a poultice from some clay and some water, and he healed him. But that wasn't the end of his interaction. This guy has a few experiences, and then afterwards he gets tossed out of the religious group. And in verse 35 it says, Jesus had heard they put him out, and finding him, he said, you believe in the Son of Man? And the man eventually came to worship him. Jesus was interested in his physical life and also his spiritual life. But he paid attention. He loved that blind man. John Ortberg says in his book, he said, we talk about giving attention or paying attention. And he said it's like that. Paying attention, it's like money. And it said it generally goes to those who have status. Is that true? The people who have status get the most attention. Jesus wasn't like that. He loves every person, regardless of their status in society, regardless if they are overlooked by other people. We have the opposite issue in Luke chapter 7. Here's an example where Jesus is dining with some people, and a woman comes in who is a known sinner. That means she's an immoral woman, and everybody knows who she is. And she comes into this house, which is inhabited by holy people. There's a sect in the Bible called the Pharisees, a very holy people, trying to do everything exactly right. Can you imagine her discomfort in coming into this environment? Everybody knows who she is. And she comes in and she goes to Jesus and she pours out this perfume on his head and she weeps and she wipes the oil off with her hair. And the people are totally scandalized by this. Totally scandalized by her behaviour. And imagine how she's feeling. Probably self-conscious, full of shame. And Jesus, look at his reaction. He knows what the people are thinking. Jesus, in verse 40, he said, well, he gives him an illustration, actually. He says, look, there's a money lender and a couple of people owe him cash. So somebody owes him 10 grand. Somebody else owes him $100. And he goes, if he forgives both debts, who's more appreciative? And the Pharisee goes, well, clearly the one that, you know, the $10,000 debt, he'd be more appreciative. And Jesus says, exactly. And in verse 44, it says, turning toward the woman. So again, his attention is on her. He said to Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Can you imagine how that woman felt? Can you imagine how she would have felt from that feeling of shame and embarrassment and cowering? Now she starts to stand tall as Jesus provides her a dignity. She's in a place where those people sniggered at her, where those people called her names, where those people knew exactly who she is. But Jesus loves her, and Jesus knows who she really is. And then he goes on to say to the woman, your sins have been forgiven. And he said to the woman in 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Peace, that Hebrew word, shalom, which means completeness. She went out as a complete human being and in peace. She'd been given her dignity because Christ loved her. A little earlier in Luke chapter 7, Jesus passes by a funeral procession. There's a guy getting carried out and his mother is weeping next to her. And the Bible says that Jesus saw her and he was, I think the most versions say, filled with compassion. Filled with compassion for this woman. It's a really interesting word. If you look into that word, and you can do that afterwards, it's a word that refers to something going on internally, like in your very insides are moved with pity for this person. We have a word in English, we use the word visceral, and you know that that means. We don't have to explain it. Something that comes from deep inside. The Greek word covers the same kind of meaning. Jesus felt something deeply for this woman. That's why I say the love of God is not necessarily this principled love that has no emotion attached to it. Jesus loved that widow, just as in with Elijah's widow. He cared for that widow. That's why James says, look after widows and orphans. He cares for the least person. That's the love of God. Now, Jesus could have come, and God could have provided Jesus as simply a teacher. You know, it could have been another Buddha or a Muhammad. And you say, yeah, there's some good stuff in there. If I lived my life, if I just had Jesus teaching, he hadn't actually died for me, but I just had his teaching, I'd have a pretty good life. I'd learn to look after people. I'd have a good life myself. I'd have a pure life and so on. But God went so much further, and this is the extent of his love. Again, turn with me to 1 John 4, because that's where John goes with his argument, which is really trying to get us to express the same love to one another. In verse 9 he says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You've got something there that's almost a dichotomy. It's a bit like when we were talking about the fear of God. The same man that talks about boldly going to the throne of grace talks about being in fear and reverence and awe of God. Here we have God's love and we have his wrath. The word propitiation, if you propitiate someone, you turn away their wrath. You turn away their anger. And so God's wrath, because he is light, is against sin. But his love was such that he was willing to give his only Son to turn away that wrath. That's an amazing thing. John Stott says this. He says, yet if his judging is in love, his loving is also in justice. He who is love is light and fire as well. Far from condoning sin, his love has found a way to expose it because he's light, and to consume it because he is fire, without destroying the sinner, but rather saving him. That's the love of God. He didn't leave it at that. Further on, John goes on to say in verse 13, for we know we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. Not just a teacher, but someone who actually covers our sin. And not just that, but providing the Holy Spirit. This is the love of God. So that we can internally, the Spirit of God can witness to us, can help us think God's thoughts, can conform our behaviour. Because one thing about the love of God is that whoever God loves, he disciplines. That's what the Bible says. That's a part of love too, isn't it? Because when we're talking about this love, this principled love, even emotional love, that love wants the best. God's love wants the best for us, and so he must discipline us. Discipline is important for kids. Would we agree? Yeah, there's a right generation. Yes. It's true, isn't it? My parents had their first child in 1947, and in 1946, a book came out and went to be a bestseller. I looked it up on the internet this week. It's still selling. So it sold 500 million copies so far. But it was the thing. So my parents, who had no experience with child rearing, lived by this Bible, Dr. Spock's Children and Childcare, I think it's called, something like that, in which discipline is really diminished to a great extent. So my eldest brother was not disciplined almost entirely. And he said to me not so long ago, that was a real problem. He said, that was a real problem for me, because when I actually went to school or met with other kids, they didn't like me. You see, not giving discipline is not loving your child. Loving your child means discipline. That's what God does for us. And so sometimes we'll go through trials and we'll go through difficulties. We'll go, well, maybe doesn't God love us, or maybe he's left us. But in fact, it can often be a demonstration of his love. There's something you need to learn. There's some quality that you need. Maybe it's endurance. Maybe it's faith. Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's one of those things. But God, because he loves us, disciplines us by doing those things. His love is complete towards us. And so when we're going through those trials, what the beauty of God's love is, he's provided us with a community of love. And that's what John was all on about. This should be a community of love. This is a place when you're going through trials that you can come to and find someone who's closer than a brother, someone who's a mother or a father or a brother or a sister to you who will care for you. That's what John says. First part of 4 verse 7, and let's read that again. And notice how it starts off, beloved. Beloved, we're already beloved by God. Is that not clear? We're loved by God. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So I wonder, what would John expect in a group like this? What does it mean? How would we express that love? Knowing what you know and what we've already heard, maybe I'll ask for some suggestions. Knowing what we've already heard about the love of God, how do you think love, what would be the evidences of love happening in this place? Time. Time and attention are important things. So think about the last conversation you had with someone at church. Think about that and think about how much attention did I give to that person? So I might have told them all that I was doing. When I came away from that conversation, how much did I know about the other person? That can be a good indication. Sometimes we can have a great conversation, but it's actually not a conversation, it's a monologue. But what is it like to have a conversation where we actually learn something about the other person and we're able to respond to them? Okay, so time and attention. How else would we see it manifested? Giving. And the kind of love that God's got is sacrificial, isn't it? So sometimes our giving is, well, it's important that it be sacrificial giving. Giving of our time is sacrificial in itself. Giving of our resources. Maybe putting ourselves out, changing our plans. They would be evidences of love for someone else, would they not? What else? Sharing their burdens. That's really such an essential part, isn't it? Of lifting someone up, and when we've got a burden, being lifted up by someone else. So the Bible says, the old saying says, a trouble shared is a trouble halved. There's truth in that, isn't there? Just having a listening ear, sharing a burden, maybe giving godly counsel. Yeah, what else? What other ways could we do that? Encouragement. Encouragement is, yeah, it can't be overrated, can it? You ever received a text from someone that's just a word of encouragement at a really difficult time? Who's had one of those, or a card, or a email? That does something for you, doesn't it? Again, that's thinking of the other person. It's giving them attention. What else? I won't go too much longer, but any other ways that we can do that? Welcoming people. Why is that so important, John?
Because it means that you're opening up space for them into your world.
We've got a busy world, haven't we? So many people have got no time for anything. To welcome someone into your world, just as Jesus welcomed that woman into his life. God's love can also be shown sometimes in saying words that are difficult. That's very difficult for lots of people, to actually see someone heading in the wrong direction, and you might say, oh, they know what they're doing, or someone else will look after that. But it's an act of love to go to that person and say, I've noticed this lately. I've noticed this about, maybe it's their conduct or their behaviour or their speech. Correcting people is an absolute act of love. We see it all through Scripture, and God does it for us too, doesn't he? We don't say God doesn't love us because we look in the Bible and go, yeah, I should really be doing that. That's love too. In a moment, we're going to go into a time of open worship, so we're going to have a time to kind of express what we feel about, maybe about God's love, or maybe there's something else, maybe something's happened to us this week and there's an experience of God that we really want to share, that kind of thing. But I thought, to kind of warm us up for that, how about we go and talk to someone for the next 2 minutes. But what I want you to do is I want you to tell them what aspect of the love of God really touches you. And I want you to hear from them, obviously, as well. So I thought the best way to do this is we'll all go to our friendly people. Find someone with the same initial as yours, same first initial as yours, and tell them why, what you love about the love of God, what you appreciate. Now, we've got visitors here as well, and some people are new, so I can tell you there's Sruthi and Aaron over there, S and A. I can tell you we've got Bill and Rosalind down the back, so we've got B and R. We've got, who else have we got? Well, RV over there. So if you don't find someone, either they're not ready, or maybe the name's Zebedee or Quincy and that they find it hard to find someone else. But make sure everyone has someone to partner up to. 2 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes. What do you most appreciate about the love of God? Find someone. I'm heading for Peter Target myself. Where is Peter Target?